It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome to tonight's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. We are live, we are ready to go, and we're glad that you're here. My name is Jacob Gwynn. I'm joined in studio tonight by my father, Greg Gwynn. Dad, it's been a while since we could say that, but we're back together again.
Yeah, for the first time in several weeks, we're both in the same room looking face-to-face, and we can study together. But we also want to study with everybody who's out there listening in the cyberspace. We're glad that you've joined us for the Virtual Bible Study, and we look forward to what I think will be a very informative and helpful discussion this week.
That's right. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com are the ways you can participate in the discussion tonight. This is an interactive program in which we welcome your comments or questions at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. As we begin a study tonight, Dad, of the religious denomination of Mormonism.
Yeah, that's the announced topic. We've been announcing for a couple weeks that we were going to study this subject, and it is an important discussion. It's a little different than what we had initially anticipated. We had hoped that there might be a couple of representatives of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints join us for this study. They had agreed to do that initially, but something came up and their plans changed and they're not with us tonight. And we're disappointed about that because we were really looking forward to an open and honest and fair exchange to discuss our religious differences. We want to be fair. We want to be just in our analysis of what the Mormons teach. And we were hoping that they'd be here to kind of explain that and give some defense of their position. Unfortunately, they are not, but we do intend to go ahead with the study anyway because we think it's an important subject.
That's right. And so we're looking forward to studying about the Mormons tonight. Joining us in the studio to help with that discussion, my brother Joel Gwynn is here. Hello, Joel.
Hello.
Thanks for taking time to join us tonight. And we're looking forward to the study. If you have studied with Mormons in the past and know what their doctrines are, we encourage you to comment on the program tonight. What are some doctrines that you've found the Mormons hold that are contrary to what the Bible teaches? We're looking forward to hearing from you tonight. Or maybe you have a question about something that the Mormons teach. Why not give us a call or send us an email, 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. You know, Dad, it is very important that we have a discussion like this. Some in the religious world would question the fact that we are calling certain religious groups into question about what they teach in practice. But we believe the Bible is very clear that we need to examine what people are teaching to compare it to what the Bible says.
Right, and one of the reasons why is because the only way that we're ever going to come to a unity of the faith is to discuss our differences. You know, in John chapter 17, beginning verse 20, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone," speaking about his apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And so Jesus prayed for unity among his followers. And it is not the kind of unity in which we ignore our differences, but rather Jesus prayed for the kind of unity that existed between him and the Father, and that's a perfect harmony. And so if we're going to have perfect harmony in the religious world, the only way we can do that is by studying our differences and coming to agreement based upon what's taught in the truth. And so that's why we feel it's important to deal with some of these religious differences. I know that some of our listeners may not really feel real comfortable with that kind of an approach, but we believe that it's a necessary approach.
It is the only way that we can have the unity that Christ desired, that he prayed for. Dad, these are the last moments of his life. We see what's on his mind. He wants us to be unified.
Yeah, that's right. That quote from John 17 was the prayer that he prayed just before he was arrested and taken and crucified. So that clearly was very important in his mind and therefore should be important to us. In fact, Jacob, you know, we sort of have an open invitation to anybody who differs with us to come and study with us on the virtual Bible study. And, you know, come right here to the studio with us. Sit down in front of the microphones with us, and let's talk about our differences.
Or we could do it over the phone. You know, maybe somebody's listening from far away, but they have a difference with us, and they'd like to talk about that. We're open to study, Dad, because if we're wrong, we want to be shown that. And we hope that our listeners have the same approach.
Actually, if we're wrong and someone can demonstrate our error, they'd be doing us a great favor, because we want to be right with God.
And furthermore, if our beliefs can't hold up under scrutiny, then we shouldn't hold those beliefs. We want to examine our beliefs and make sure that they're valid in what God would have for us in our lives.
You know, specifically in regards to the Mormons, they have actually invited that sort of an investigation. They have ask people to examine it. In fact, I have a quote. It's an old quote from back around the turn of the 20th century. So this is a 100-year-old quote, but it comes from one Orson Pratt, who was an apostle of the Mormon Church. And speaking about the Book of Mormon, he said, "This book must be either true or false. If true, it is one of the most important messages ever sent from God to man, affecting both the temporal and eternal interest of every person under heaven. If false, it is one of the most cunning, wicked, bold, deep-laid impositions ever palmed on the world, calculated to deceive and ruin millions who will sincerely receive it as the Word of God. If, after rigid examination, it be found an imposition, it should be extensively published to the world as such. The evidences and arguments upon which the imposture was detected should be clearly and logically stated, that those who have been sincerely yet unfortunately deceived may perceive the nature of the deception and be reclaimed, and that those who continue to publish the delusion may be exposed and silenced, not by physical force, neither persecutions, bare assertions, nor ridicule, but by strong and powerful arguments, by evidences adduced from Scripture and reason."
Now, that's the Mormons again.
That's what they said.
They said we should examine their doctrine, and we're just doing that tonight. Want to find out, as they said, Dad, if it's some type of conspiracy and some type of delusion, or if it is in true valid. That's what we want to see on the program tonight, and we're looking forward to your participation. 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeu.com. Joel, as we look at the Church of Mormon and we look at their history, it is really a relatively brief history that is documented as far as how long the Church has been around, the Church of Mormon.
Yes, that's exactly right. And before we go any farther, let's look briefly at their history so we can get a little bit better understanding of that. We've got a short history here by Mark Mabry, and let me read that to you here real quickly. "It is rooted in the visions of the prophet Joseph Smith, Jr. Beginning in 1820, he supposedly was visited by an angel. God informed him that all existing churches were in error and that the true gospel was yet to be restored. Later, the angel Moroni led him to discover a set of golden plates that were buried in a hill near Manchester, New York. These plates or tablets were supposedly written by an ancient prophet and recorded the history of the early inhabitants of America. According to Mormons, America was originally settled by the Jaredites, one of the groups dispersed during the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel. The American Indians were direct descendants of the Hebrews who came from Jerusalem in 600 BC. Jesus himself visited this country after his resurrection. It must be noted that this theory is not supported by historians or anthropologists. The golden tablets were supposedly written in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. However, there is no such language known to man. Using a pair of spectacles he called the Urim and the Thummim, Smith translated the tablets into English. Martin Harris and Oliver Cowardy assisted him by acting as scribes. After this manner, the Book of Mormon allegedly came into existence. After he finished translating the golden tablets, Smith claimed to have returned them to the angel. Joseph Smith also wrote Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. These three documents contain the foundation of the teachings of Mormonism, and importantly, they place the Book of Mormon on an equal level with the Holy Bible. It is claimed that that John the Baptist was sent to appoint Smith and Cowardy to the priesthood of Aaron. Later, they were visited by Peter, James, and John, who bestowed upon them the priesthood of Melchizedek and gave them the keys of apostleship. Then, in 1830, the church was organized in Fayette, New York. As the church grew, opposition arose. Smith and his followers left New York in 1831 and set up their headquarters in Kirkland, Ohio. a group of Mormons came to Independence, Missouri, where they planned to build a temple and establish a utopian community. However, conflict with other settlers became so great that the Mormons were expelled from Missouri in around 1838 to 1839. They moved to Navajo, Illinois, but violence continued to follow them. Joseph Smith was imprisoned at Carthage, Illinois, on June 27, 1844. A mob stormed the jail and murdered the Mormon prophet and his brother, Hiram. Following Smith's death, Brigham Young became the president of the church. At this time, several factions split away from the main group. In February of 1846, Young led his followers out of Navajo and began the Great Migration to what is now Utah.
Well, an interesting history, Dad, and a very brief history, really, when we compare it to what the New Testament's history is. Being about 1,000 years old, this history is somewhat less than 200 years old.
That's right. We believe that the church that Jesus established began in the year of his death, just days after his crucifixion and resurrection. We believe that the church that Jesus died for was established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. So those events are nearly 2,000 years old. But as Joel just read to us, the history of the Mormon church is a history that's not even yet 200 years old. And so there's a real distinction there, just a real difference in the history. Now, what the Mormons teach, of course, is that this revelation that was given to Joseph Smith, he discovered those golden plates, was led to them, and was assisted in translating them. And the Book of Mormon, which was the outcome of the translation of those golden plates, the other writings of Joseph Smith, including Doctrines and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, they claim that those are certainly inspired of God. The Book of Mormon claims to be a history of North and Central America and its first inhabitants. And it supposedly, as Joel just mentioned, begins immediately after the Tower of Babel and carries on until about the year 400 A.D., so that history supposedly included in the Book of Mormon is about 400 years. And it claims that this North American continent was originally populated by two principal families. First, as Joel just read, the Jaredites, who came after the confusion of the languages at the Tower of Babel. They claim that that group was destroyed in a war about 600 years before Christ. Then there was the family of Lehi, who immigrated from Jerusalem in about 600 B.C. They split into two nations, the Nephites, which were the righteous ones, and the Lamanites, the wicked portion. The Lamanites annihilated the Nephites, and the cursed descendants of the Lamanites are supposedly the American Indians that we know of, or Native Americans, as we sometimes call it. So the Book of Mormon tells a lot of history. Now, what's interesting is there's no substantiation to that history. There's no secular substantiation to any of that I just mentioned to you that the Book of Mormon describes. But the Mormons believe that this book is not only the history of the developments of things here in the North American continent, but it's also looked upon, as they often refer to it, as, quote, the fullness of the everlasting gospel. Sometimes there's even been a recent advertising campaign in the last few years which they call the Book of Mormon another testament of Jesus Christ. It supposedly records the existence of the Lord's church on this continent, even talks about a personal visit of Jesus to Central America following his resurrection. And so that's what the Book of Mormon is about.
Well, just that language there, Dad, of it's another gospel of Jesus Christ, that just on the surface rings all kinds of alarms when we compare that with what the Bible says about other gospels and how we need to be careful about them. But why do the Mormons feel that there is a need? Why do they go to great lengths, Joel, to defend the Book of Mormon and say that we need to have a Book of Mormon, something other than what the Bible tells us?
Well, they think they need more. And listen to this quote from the Book of Nephi, from the Book of Mormon. And after they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, from the Jews unto the Gentiles, they seest the foundation of the great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious. So they believe that the Bible has got several parts that have been taken out of it that we need.
That's it, exactly. They believe that the Bible has been corrupted. Now, this is an interesting thing. They acknowledge that the Bible initially was inspired of God, is from God, and was pure in its original form. But as you just read there, Joel, the Book of Mormon itself claims that the Bible has been corrupted through the period of time, through the ages. And therefore, when we pick up a Bible to read it today, we can't have any confidence in it. We want to comment about that, Jacob, but I think it's about time for our first break.
It is a time for a break, and we're looking forward to hearing from you. What are your thoughts about the Mormon Church? Do you believe that the Mormon Church is in error, or do you believe that they are correct? We'd like to hear from you, 931-381-4567, or send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. Stay with us. There's lots to go right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. Well, regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
Hi, my name is Troy Smith. I'm 12 years old, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're with us tonight on the virtual Bible study as we examine the Mormon Church and ask if it is acceptable to God or if their teachings are contrary to what the Bible says. We're looking forward to hearing from you on the program tonight, 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Jacob, we were just commenting right before the break that the Mormons believe that another revelation and a New Testament and another testament of Jesus Christ is necessary because the Bible, though originally inspired by God, has been corrupted. And we can't have any confidence in it. Let me read one more statement along that line. It comes from the Mormon apostle Orson Pratt. He says, "What shall we say then concerning the Bible being a sufficient guide? Can we rely upon it in its present known corrupted state as being a faithful record of God's word? We all know that but a few of the inspired writings have descended to our times, which few quote the names of some 20 other books which are lost, and it is quite certain that there were many other inspired books that even the names have not reached us. What few have come down to our day have been mutilated, changed, and corrupted in such a shameful manner that no two manuscripts agree. Verses and even whole chapters have been added by unknown persons, and even we do not know the authors of some whole books, and we are not certain that all those which we do know were written by inspiration. Add all this imperfection to the uncertainty of the translation, and who in his right mind could for one moment suppose the Bible in its present form to be a perfect guide? Who knows that even one verse of the whole Bible has escaped pollution so as to convey the same sense now that it did in its original? Who knows how many important doctrines and ordinances necessary to salvation may be buried in oblivion in some of the lost books? Who knows that even the ordinances and doctrine that seem to be set forth in the present English Bible are anything like the original?" And so I think there it's very clear what the Mormons are saying about the Bible. Now, before we go into an investigation of some of the things taught by the Mormons, I just want to remind our listeners, Jacob, about what we talked about last week concerning inspiration. Remember last week we talked about the Bible and its inspiration in anticipation of this study this week about Mormonism, and we pointed out that the Bible claims to be the inspired word of God. We noticed several verses. We're not going to review all that, don't have time. But I just want to call to mind, for instance, one like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. There Paul said, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so the Bible claims to be the inspired word of God. But Jacob, as we said last week, you can claim anything.
Well, the Book of Mormon has claimed to be the inspired word of God as well. So what do we have to do then to to determine if the claims of a book are valid?
Well, you got to find the proof, right? And that's principally what we talked about last week, was the proof that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We talked about the perfect harmony of the Bible, no contradictions. Spent a good bit of time talking about the fulfilled prophecies that are contained in the Word of God. Talked about its scientific, historical, and geographical accuracy. We just spent a lot of time talking about the proofs that the Bible really is the inspired Word of God. But what's interesting, Jacob, is that the Bible not only claims to be inspired and supplies the evidence that it is inspired, but it claims that it is the full and finished revelation of God. And I think that's a key thing. Jesus promised to his apostles in John 16 before he ascended to heaven, really just before his crucifixion, he said, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So Jesus promised his apostles that they would be guided, notice, into all truth. It wouldn't be a partial revelation to them, but a full and complete revelation would be made to them. And we believe, in fact, that it did. There's several statements in the Scripture that indicate that we have that full revelation. For instance, Jude verse 3, Joel, you might reference that verse about the delivered Word of God.
Yes, beloved, when I have all diligence, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
I think the import of that last phrase, faith which was once, I think some versions say once for all time, delivered to the saints. So it was a finished deal. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter said that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So Jesus promised that the apostles would be guided into all truth. They later wrote and claimed that they had been guided into all truth. And that leads us to a point that we've got a question from Preston, Jake, if you might go to that.
Well, we appreciate Preston listening down in Valdosta, Georgia. Preston says, "I have a question. How can we know that the Book of Mormon is inspired? Where did it come from? We can't listen to an angel or man outside of the Word. So how do we know, or how can we know that this is a valid book to believe in?" Thank you, Preston, for that question. A very good question, Dad, and it's a question we need to ask ourselves.
I think Preston's question references Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where Paul said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And so I believe that's the verse that Preston has reference to, and I think he's exactly right. We're not supposed to listen to anyone, even if an angel comes around and, well, wait a minute, isn't that what the Mormons claim? That the angel Moroni came down and helped deliver a new, different revelation? Paul actually suggested that that could happen and told what to do if it did.
That angel should be accursed.
Now, that's assuming that there was an angel showed up to Joseph Smith. Personally, I'm not convinced that that happened. I believe that's a false claim. But let's say that it did happen. We already know what Joseph Smith and every other person should have done if that angel tried to deliver a different message from God. Let him be accursed.
You're making an assumption there, though. The Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible, and we hope to get into that a little bit later on.
That's right. We're just at this point saying, what if it did happen? Even if it did, that angel should not be listened to.
If it contradicts the Bible.
That's right.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com are the ways you can participate tonight. Thank you for that question or that comment. Preston, we're glad you're listening, and we hope to hear from other listeners tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
Jacob, we got another email. This is from Mike in Columbia, and he says, "The Book of Mormon has on the cover, quote, another testament of Jesus Christ." But he says, "But then we read Paul's statement in Galatians 1:8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Paul mentioned this to the church at Galatia long before the Book of Mormon was written. That makes me believe that we should not consider that book, since it appears to be something other than what Paul preached to them. And that's the point we were making in relationship to Preston's note, and I think Mike is right on track too. It's interesting that we have a verse of Scripture that directly addresses the claim that an angel would come and teach something different. Now, before we move on and talk about some of the things in the Book of Mormon, some of the very contradictions that exist in it, I want us to just review very briefly, Jacob, another point we made in our study last week about the reliability of the New Testament. In other words, the Mormons are clearly claiming that the New Testament has been corrupted as it was handed down to us through the centuries. But we talked last week about the fact that we have just literally thousands of manuscripts that date back to very near the time in which the original New Testament documents were written. And so we have certain evidence that the Bible has not been corrupted. We can trace back of course, we're reading English translations of the original languages, but we have documents in the original languages, copies made within the very near time in which the originals were written. And so we know that it's not been, in other words, if the scriptures were corrupted, they had to have been corrupted within the first 50 to 100 to 150 years, because we have manuscripts that date back to that time frame, and we can guarantee they haven't been corrupted since then. And so all of this corruption that the Mormons claim to have happened would have had to have happened in the very, very, very early years of Christianity, because we can trace back manuscript evidence to when 50, 100, 150 years of when the original New Testament documents were written. We know that it hasn't been corrupted since then. And we, of course, as we said last week, we have great confidence that God himself was protecting the transmission of his word. He promised he would not let it fail, would not let it disappear. And of course, we believe God has kept his promise. So that claim, it's really a rather outrageous claim made by the Mormons that the Bible has been corrupted. They have no evidence of that. In fact, all of the evidence points in the opposite direction. And so much of their established religion is built upon a false premise, that false premise being that the Bible is a corrupted document, and it simply is not.
931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Thank you, Mike, for that comment tonight. We're glad you're listening. Well, guys, should we start then on looking at some of the contradictions? There are many, Dad, many contradictions with what the Bible says.
Yeah, I think one of the, just as an example of some of the kind of contradictions that exist in the Book of Mormon, in the book Mosiah, chapter 18, verses 8 through 30, it describes the beginning of the church in America in 147 B.C. Verse 17 of that text says they were called the Church of God, or the Church of Christ, from that time forward. Chapter 23 of Mosiah, verse 16 says, Alma was their high priest, he being the founder of the church, of their church. Well, of course, the Bible teaches that the church did not exist until after Jesus died on the cross, and that Jesus was the one who built his church. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And so Jesus didn't build his church till at least 30 A.D. The Mormons say the church existed in 147 B.C., so they've got the church being established 175 years or thereabouts before Jesus could possibly have been the founder of it.
That's amazing. Here's another one for you, another contradiction from the Mormons' website, the website of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, on their organization. It says, quote, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is organized the same way that Christ organized his church in the New Testament times. The officers listed below are the same priesthood offices that Christ established in his church, apostles, 70s, etc. They go on to list how the church is organized. Notice again, they're saying that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is organized in exactly the same way that Jesus organized the church in the New Testament. Notice how they organize the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The church is led by a president and a prophet, currently Gordon B. Hickney. The president has two counselors, and these three leaders constitute the first presidency. Isn't that amazing, Dad? They say that the church is organized exactly like it was in the New Testament times, and yet they have a president.
Yeah. Doctrines and Covenants, chapter 28, verse 6, 42, 11, and 107, 65 says that the Mormon church has a prophet who serves as president and head of the church.
Well, that's not the organization that I can read about in my Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's no mention of any president in the organization of the New Testament church. And so we see then a contradiction between the Church of Mormon and the New Testament. Time for a break. And when we get back to that from that break, we want to take a call from you, 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeview.com. What do you think about the Church of Mormon? What do you think about their doctrines? We're looking forward to hearing from you. There's lots to go when we get back. We hope you'll stay tuned to the virtual Bible study. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Jacob Gwynn with something for you to think about. Avian flu has been in the news recently as the world fears that an outbreak of avian flu could spread across the world and kill thousands. Many are alarmed at the possibility of this illness being spread among humans, and as a result, preventative measures are already being taken in an effort to defend against this illness being the cause of a pandemic in which a large number of people die. While these preventative measures are certainly a good idea, even if they are successful and avian flu never becomes a problem that we have to deal with this year, it won't eliminate the chances that you will become ill this year and die. There will still be all kinds of illnesses in the world that you could become ill with and die. And even if we could find a medicine that would cure us of all of the diseases that we would ever contract, this still wouldn't eliminate the chances of us dying. We could still injure ourselves accidentally and die. For example, in 2002 alone, over 44,000 people in the United States were mortally injured in automobile accidents, and over 17,000 people in the U.S. died of accidental poisoning. So why focus on these morbid facts? Because we need to remind ourselves that this life that we are living is temporary and can end at any moment. That's what James chapter 4, verse 14 says, where we read, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We can try to protect our lives, but we are still going to die. And as this verse teaches us, we are all going to die before long. This life will be short for all of us. So what should be our response to this fact that we are all going to die? Should we sink into a deep depression with a fatalistic attitude? Not if we understand what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." While this life may be temporary, the rewards for living it faithfully will endure forever. While avian flu may or may not cause our death, one thing is certain: we are going to die. Since this is the case, the only thing that really matters is how we live our lives in obedience to God and service to our fellow man. That's what the Bible says. Think about it.
Hello, this is Preston Jackson from Valdosta, Georgia, and you're listening to the Virtual Bible Study.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the Virtual Bible Study every week. Now, back to the program.
And welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're with us tonight as we look at the Church of Mormon and ask the question, are they pleasing to God? Are they according to what he has revealed in his word? Is the Book of Mormon inspired? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Gary down in Valdosta, Georgia, joins us on the phone now. Hello, Gary. Welcome to the Virtual Bible Study.
Hello. I appreciate your program.
Thank you.
I wanted to make a statement and then ask a question. Did not God know that once he wrote his word through Moses in the Old Testament and then the prophets of the Old Testament, and then he wrote his word again through the apostles and then the prophets of the New Testament? Did he not know in his omniscience and sovereignty that men would come along and make false allegations in the centuries that followed, that it had been corrupted and that its purity and truth had been lost? And is it not up to God's sovereignty and superintendence through all of the centuries that follow until the end of time? Isn't it up to his sovereignty and power to make sure that it isn't corrupted?
Well, Gary, as far as your first question goes, did God know? I believe he did, because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he tells us, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." I think very clearly that there's indication that people will come along afterwards and teach a perverted doctrine.
Right. I believe that. I believe that.
I think, Gary, I appreciate your comment. Appreciate you listening to us down there in Valdosta. We've got a good listenership down there in South Georgia, and we appreciate it.
I'll just wait and continue to listen. Thank you very much.
All right,
thank you, Gary, for that call. We're glad that you're listening down there in Valdosta.
We got an email that goes right to the point that Gary was making. This is from Nick in Jennings, Florida. Nick, glad you're listening tonight. And he quotes from Nephi 13, verses 28 and 29. And I think this is the quote that you read earlier, Joel. Wherefore thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hand of the great and abominable church, there are many plain and precious things taken away from the book, which is in the book of the Lamb of God. And after these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even many across the many waters which thou hast seen with the Gentiles, which have gone forth out of the captivity, thou seest, because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which are plain to the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God, because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceedingly great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. And so that's that quote from Nephi 13, verses 28 and 29, in which the Book of Mormon itself claims that the Bible has been corrupted. Now, that's kind of interesting that's in the Book of Mormon, which was supposedly the revelation was given, recorded long before it was discovered and translated by Joseph Smith. But anyway, that the chronology, that may be interesting to analyze. But Nick, in contrast to what's claimed there, Nick references 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, in which the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fall away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so God has promised, and that's a point that I think needs to be stressed. We tried to make this point last week as well. God has promised that he would not let his word be corrupted or lost. Now, is God a God who can keep his promise or not? The Mormons apparently don't think that God can keep his promise.
That goes back to the question that Gary asked, would not God preserve his word? And he says, as Nick has referenced there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preaching to you. So the word of God endures forever, Dad, and that word is the gospel of Christ we have recorded in the Bible. God has said that that's going to endure forever, but now the Mormons say that that word was lost over time, corrupted, and therefore we had to have another revelation in order to get it back into the world. But God has said that that word would endure forever.
That's right, and that's really at the heart of this issue and the difference we have with the Mormons. You know, last week when we were studying about the inspiration of the Scriptures, one of the things that we did is that we went into some great detail talking about the various evidences that are available that prove that the Bible is from God. In the past, I've challenged Mormons who've come to my house to present such evidence to me concerning the writings of the Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon, and so forth. And I have not to date had one take me up on that invitation. Typically, and I think others have expressed to me that they've had the same response, the Mormons will usually say, just pray about this, and God will give you the answer. God will let you know. If you pray, he'll give you the answer concerning the Book of Mormon. And I really think that's a faulty approach. You know, if I'm speaking to an atheist who does not believe in God and does not believe the Bible, I don't ask him to pray about it. I sit down with him and begin to explain the evidences to convince him that these things are true. I think the Mormons should be willing to do the same, but as I said, I haven't had them take me up on that invitation yet. I think that the evidence just does not exist that the Book of Mormon, the writings of Joseph Smith, are from God. One of the things that some of our listeners might like to do is write in or call in and tell us about some of their experiences in studying with representatives of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Again, we're not trying to put them down, be ugly or mean in regards to them. I think that they are some sincerely mistaken people. They're very energetic and enthusiastic about spreading their message, and I think that's commendable, but I think they're seriously and sincerely mistaken. We're not trying to be ugly or mean-spirited. We're trying to be fair and just in our analysis here.
The number to call is 931-381-4567. Or send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. We're looking forward to hearing from you on the program tonight. What do you think about the Mormons? What are some of their doctrines that you think are in violation and contradiction to what the Bible teaches?
Let's look at some of the other contradictions, Jacob, that are in the Book of Mormon. For instance, about the term Christian, the Book of Mormon in the book Alma, chapter 46, verses 13 through 16, says that in America in 73 B.C., all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians, as they were called. Now, they've got that happening, Joel. They've got that happen in the United States in 73 B.C. What does the Bible say about that?
Well, that clearly contradicts Acts 11, doesn't it? Acts 11:26 says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." In Antioch. So when would that be on that time frame of 73 B.C.?
Well, that means that the Mormons have got it happening at least 100 years before the Bible says it happened. And the Bible says they were called Christians first in Antioch. So that would preclude anybody being called a Christian before that.
So it's important to notice that, though, Joel, that the reason that we point that out is because the Book of Mormon, we are told, is not in contradiction with the Bible, but there's a very clear contradiction to what the Bible teaches and what the Book of Mormon teaches.
That's correct, and there's some other contradictions that we can talk about. The Book of Mormon also contradicts the Bible on conditions of forgiveness.
The Book of Mormon, on that matter, says that has people teaching and practicing the gospel steps of salvation in America years before those doctrines were revealed in the Bible. For instance, look at 2 Nephi, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the necessity of belief in Christ, repentance, and baptism in his name is taught at about 550 B.C. More than 500 years before Jesus was born, people were supposed to believe in Jesus and repent and be baptized in his name, and so forth. The Book of Mormon has the entire plan of salvation, including baptism and forgiveness by Jesus' blood, taught and in effect hundreds of years before Jesus died to shed his blood. It's a clear contradiction. You know, I think one of the contradictions that many people would be aware of has to do with the officers in the Mormon church. And, you know, very often young men come to our door. They're very, very mannerly, well-dressed, very polite. They refer to themselves as elders. And yet we understand that there may be a problem with that, Jacob.
That's right. Elders in the Mormon church could be young and unmarried men, but the Bible tells us that elders, in the New Testament use of the word, should be older men who are married with children. And we see there a definite contradiction to what the Bible has taught us about these offices, Dad. But, you know, that's not the only contradiction. The Mormon church also has a contradiction in its understanding of priesthood.
Yeah, the Mormon church believes in a special priesthood. Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 107, explains that sometime after people become Christians, males who meet special qualifications can become priests by being specially ordained. Some even become high priests. Only special priests have the authority to baptize. And the Mormon church actually teaches two orders of priests, the Aaronic priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek. Each of these priesthoods contain many different men. Joseph Smith was granted both priesthoods and so forth. So they have a whole hierarchy and system that they teach about priesthood. But, you know, the New Testament doesn't teach that there is a special class of priests. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, all Christians are referred to as priests. We are a holy priesthood.
Well, the Mormons aren't unique in their misunderstanding of a priesthood, though. The Catholic Church and other religious groups are mistaken in the idea of priesthood. And the Bible tells us very clearly that all Christians are priests. And so if we have submitted our will to the fathers, we are priests, and there is no special distinction between priest and other Christians.
I know we're coming up on a break, Jacob, but we might talk before we get that break, we might talk about just one or two more things that we see as contradictions between the Book of Mormon and the Bible. The Book of Mormon teaches that there should be 12 living apostles on the earth in the church at all times. And so even today, we know that the Mormon church has apostles. 12 apostles. When one dies, another is appointed. The problem with that, of course, is that these men couldn't possibly have the qualifications of apostles that are set forth in the Word of God. We know that true apostles had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, according to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And so no living man could be an apostle based upon the qualifications set forth in the Word of God.
That was a requirement in order to elect Matthias as an apostle. He had to choose someone who had been with Christ while he lived on the earth and saw him after his resurrection. And there is no way that we could do that today as people living in America. And so we believe the Mormons are, again, in contradiction with what the Bible teaches. Well, what do you think about the Mormon Church? When we get back, we want to look at some of their doctrines and see how the Mormon Church contradicts itself. The Book of Mormon even contradicts itself. Not only does it contradict the Bible, it contradicts itself. And if it contradicts itself, it obviously is not from God, because God would not write a book that has contradictions, as we pointed out on the program last week. And so we're looking forward to hearing from you. Do you have any questions about the Mormon Church? Do you have any comments? 931-381-4567. Or send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study. We hope you'll stay tuned. We'll be right back after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
Me again, Mike Smith at the Collegeview Church of Christ. Let me ask you some more questions. Do you remember when the pulpit was used for the purpose of convicting sinners and teaching them how to be saved? Are you tired of preachers who seem more inclined to entertain their audience than to teach them the truth? Does it seem that sermons you're hearing each week could easily be given in a PTA meeting or a social club? Do you remember when sin was called sin? At the end of the sermon, you knew by book, chapter, and verse what the preacher was talking about and why? Well, we're still preaching the old Jerusalem gospel that you read about in your Bible. We invite you to investigate for yourself. Please come and see this Sunday at the Collegeview Church of Christ at 9:30 a.m. on Hampshire Pike.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the virtual Bible study.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the Collegeview Church of Christ. So you've been hearing all about the Collegeview Church of Christ on the virtual Bible study and are interested in finding out more about the church. But you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more. There's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the Collegeview Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the virtual Bible study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the Collegeview Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help? Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And welcome back. We're going to go to the top of the hour talking about the Mormon Church and asking whether or not they are pleasing to God. 931-381-4567 is the number to call. The line is open, and we'd love to hear from you on the phone tonight. 931-381-4567. Or you can email us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com, and we can include your question or comment on the program tonight. We're looking forward to hearing from you. Dad?
You know, one of the things that we said last week when we were discussing proofs that the Bible is inspired by God, one of the things that we said is that one of the great positive proofs is that it's a perfect harmony and there are no contradictions in it. It's historically accurate, scientifically accurate, geographically accurate. It doesn't contradict itself. It's a perfect harmony. Now, if the Book of Mormon is from God, it would have to pass that same test.
That's what we said last week, that the Bible, if it is from God, must be free of errors, because if the Almighty God has written this for us, then it would be free of errors. And also, we noted that the Bible, if it was from God, would have to be scientifically and historically and geographically accurate, because the creator of the world obviously wouldn't write things that were in error and reflected a misunderstanding of the world that he had created. So therefore, if the Book of Mormon is going to be from God, Dad, we've got to conclude the same thing. that if it's from God, it will be free from error and contradiction. What about the Book of Mormon, is it?
Well, it just doesn't pass that test. There are contradictions. We've already enumerated some of the contradictions between the Book of Mormon and the Bible. But the Book of Mormon contradicts itself as well. One of the things that's kind of interesting, contradictions in the Book of Mormon, some of the things that are out of time, out of place chronologically. We already referenced how they were calling, the Book of Mormon says people were called Christians, were added to the Church of Christ hundreds of years before Jesus ever died on the cross. The Book of Alma, chapter 7, verse 10, says Jesus was born in the city of Jerusalem. We know he was born in the city of Bethlehem. Interesting, the Book of Mormon in the section called Jacob, chapter 7, verse 27, includes the French word adieu in the Book of Mormon, and that was supposedly written by a Jew in Egyptian hieroglyphics in the 5th century B.C., but it has a modern-day French word in the Book of Mormon. How could that be so? There are several other discrepancies in the Book of Mormon. One of the things that has been pointed out, which I think is really incredible, is that the Book of Mormon, now remember, it was supposedly written 400 years before Christ, but it's filled with direct quotes of the King James Version of the Bible. Now, the King James Version wasn't translated into English until 1611 at its earliest, and yet the Book of Mormon, supposedly written 400 years before Christ, so 2,000 years before the King James Version was written, the Book of Mormon has direct quotes of the King James Version of the New Testament, including the words that the translator supplied in italics. Now, how could that be so? Well, it becomes pretty evident that Joseph Smith was plagiarizing the King James Version of the Bible. He was familiar with it, and he plagiarized it. In fact, I think something on the order of 16% of the Book of Mormon is a direct quote of the King James Version of the Bible, including the italicized words that the translators supplied.
Obviously not inspired, if we're quoting from the King James Bible there and using the italicized words even. Obviously not an inspired text, an interesting observation about the Book of Mormon. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com.
Here's an interesting contradiction in the Book of Mormon. One of the practices that the Mormons are well known for is the practice of polygamy or multiple marriages. They contradict themselves on that. The Book of Mormon, Book of Jacob, chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, and the Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 132, verses 1 through 4. One passage commands the practice of polygamy, and the other one condemns the practice of polygamy. And so there's a self-contradiction, an internal contradiction in the Book of Mormon.
So you can't really decide if you should have more than one wife or just one. You're sort of, I guess, in limbo there.
Well, it teaches both. So and apparently some Mormons chose that they preferred the multiple wives versus the not multiple wives.
It's up to you, I guess.
There's just a lot of examples. And then there's just really, and I don't want to be unkind in using the expression weird, there are just some weird things that the Book of Mormon teaches. Mike here in Columbia, Mike S. in Columbia, has emailed us in, and he says, according to Collier's Encyclopedia, Volume 16, page 550, the Mormons believe that, quote, all people who have ever been upon the earth will have an opportunity in this life or in the afterlife to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and accept or reject it. Proxy baptisms are performed on behalf of ancestors in the belief that the deceased can accept the gospel in the afterlife and be saved. Now, Mike is making reference to the idea of baptism for the dead, and that is taught in the Book of Mormon. Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, page 141, it teaches the practice of baptizing one another in place of non-Mormons who are now dead. And the belief is that in the afterlife, the newly baptized or proxy baptized person will be able to enter into a higher level of Mormon heaven. And so they do teach that. Now, the Bible, on the other hand, teaches, as Mike points out, Hebrews 9, 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so, while the Mormons teach baptism for the dead, the Bible does not teach that. Joel, give us an example of some of the other peculiar things. Maybe give us an example of what the Book of Mormon teaches about the devil.
They believe that he was born as a spirit after Jesus, that Jesus and Satan were spiritual brothers, and we are all siblings born, that they were siblings born in heaven. It's a little bit confusing the way that they think that Jesus and Satan are tied together.
Yeah, they believe that Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers, and they believe that a plan of salvation was needed for people on earth, so they both came up with a plan. Jesus and Satan offered a plan. God accepted Jesus' plan, and Satan was upset about that, and that's why he went the route that he went in an effort to dethrone God and so forth. But they believe that Satan and Jesus were spirit brothers.
Two brothers that just didn't get along.
They didn't get along, and God preferred one over the other.
931-381-4567 are questions at collegeview.com. We've got several questions we need to work in before the top of the hour, Dad.
Let me go to one from Cynthia here in Columbia. Cynthia, we're glad you're listening tonight to the Virtual Bible Study. She makes reference to an event in Nashville. She said several years ago in Nashville, a Christian sports event was won by a Mormon boy. There was a great uprising about whether Mormons were Christians, and those in charge said they weren't. The Mormons took the position that they were believers in Jesus. She says, I think the boy did not get the award, but what do you think? Are they followers of Jesus? Well, again, in all fairness, by trying to honestly examine the things that the Mormons believe and teach, I'd have to conclude that if they believe in Jesus, they don't believe in the same Jesus that the Bible teaches. They believe that Jesus was the first spirit born in heaven, that he's not eternal, that he was created at some point by God. As we already said, they believe that Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers. They believe that Jesus' sacrifice is not able to cleanse all sins. You can't be cleansed of murder or repeated adultery, according to Journal of Discourses, Volume 3, page 247. They believe that the Father and the Son are in form and stature perfect men. Each of them possesses a tangible body of flesh and bones, according to Articles of Faith, page 38. They do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. The birth of the Savior was as natural as are the births of our children. It was the result of natural action. He partook of flesh and blood and was begotten of his Father, as we were of our fathers, Journal of Discourses, Volume 8. On and on. So in answer to Cynthia's question, again, not wanting to be harsh or unkind, but if the Mormons believe in Jesus, they don't believe in the Jesus that the Bible teaches.
And even if, and to be a Christian, you have to be a follower of Christ, a follower of his doctrine. And we've shown clearly tonight that the Book of Mormon is not the doctrine of Christ. It is a man-made doctrine. And therefore, we'd say somebody who is following that is not following the doctrine of Christ, but they're following some man's doctrine. Therefore, they're not Christians, that is, followers of what Christ has taught.
I think that's exactly right. There are a number of other examples of some of the unusual things that they believe.
One is that they have a unique concept of the Godhead. They believe that if you are a good Mormon, that you have the potential of becoming a god. And in fact, they believe that Adam became a god, and that he is the father of Jesus, and this is just a concept that we don't read about in the Bible at all.
Yeah, the Mormons teach that there are actually many gods. Mormon Doctrine, page 163, quote, and they, the gods, said, let there be light, and there was light, Book of Abraham, chapter 4, verse 3. They believe there's a mother god. Articles of Faith by James Talmage, page 443. Jesus is married to his goddess wife and has spirit children. Mormon Doctrine, page 516. And so there's just so many things that they teach that are clearly not in the Bible and contradictory to the things that the Bible teaches, that, you know, are the Mormons Christians or not? Well, if they're Christians, they're not Christians like we read about in the Bible, and they don't teach and practice what the Bible teaches. And so, in all kindness and fairness to them, I have to say they don't believe the same things we believe, for sure.
That's right. Preston has emailed in, and Preston has an interesting comment. It looks like Preston is getting a little frustrated by the idea that the Mormons would claim that we don't have the Bible. Notice what Preston says. I find it weird that people understand that God is a great being that has created the world and guided men, but will make God out to be so thoughtless that he cannot save his word from man. He says, this is God we're talking about, the Creator, the Omnipotent One. If He can save us from our sin, He can save His Word for us to know the truth. Where is people's faith, he says. Appreciate that comment, Preston. We think you're exactly right. If we're talking about the Almighty God, surely He can preserve His Word. We must have faith that He has done that.
Real quick, I know we're out of time, Jacob. Let me take a question from Aaron down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Aaron, glad you're listening. He says, Mormons will sometimes go to Acts 3, 20 and 21, where Peter referred to Jesus, quote, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began. Now, in Matthew 17, verses 11 through 13, it refers to John the Baptist as one who would, quote, restore all things. But Peter's statement in Acts sounds as if the restoration had not yet been accomplished in Acts 3. What restoration is Peter talking about? Well, I think that the restoration of all things, Jesus is going to be in heaven until the times of restoration of all things. When the Lord returns in final judgment, Satan and wickedness and all corruption will be ended and destroyed. And there will be none who exist in rebellion to the rule of God. And I would think that that's the idea of the restoration of all things. Others may have some input on that, but that's the way I would point to that.
I think it would likely go along with what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that all things are restored to God. Then Jesus is under God's feet now, and then at that time, at the end of the world, things will be restored.
Yeah. It's an interesting question. Might want to talk about that some more at another time. We've had a good study. I hope that it's been informative. Wish we would have had what we had announced earlier, that maybe some representatives of the Mormon Church would be with us to discuss our differences. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. But hopefully we've been able to explain some of the things that they believe. I hope we did not do it in an unfairly prejudicial way. We wanted to be fair. And I hope we've been able to do that. But clearly, we pointed out that there's a lot of differences between what the Mormons teach and practice and what the Bible teaches. And therefore, we'd have to say that we can't go along with those things. We have to oppose them.
That's right. Joel, thanks for taking time to join us on the program tonight. Enjoyed the discussion with you.
Thanks a lot.
Okay, we're glad that you listened tonight, and we hope that you benefited from the time we spent together and the examination of God's Word. If you have any questions about the things we talked about on the program tonight, we'd love to hear from you at collegeview.com, questions@collegeview.com, or call us at 931-334-931-381-4567. You can call that number anytime, and we'll be glad to talk to you. We're looking forward to talking with you next week, and in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.